about the armor of God. And as I study Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 20, I've identified 8 different pieces of the spiritual armor. You'll look at some lists and they'll give you 6. But if you read everything that Paul lists, he actually has 8 things there. And they are as follows. The belt of truth. How many of you understand that it's probably better to build your life based on truth than falsehood? So we can build our lives on the Word of God because the Word of God is truth. We can be followers of Jesus because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we build our lives with the belt of truth. We also take on the breastplate of righteousness. And if you come from a holiness background, they probably define it this way. Righteousness is simply means living right. And there is that aspect to the breastplate of righteousness, of living right. But there's more to it. There's also the imputed righteousness of Christ that we wear. And for that reason, we don't go around hanging our heads down, walking in shame and guilt. Then we have the gospel of peace. It is the greatest message the earth has ever heard. It's the message of Jesus. It's the gospel of peace. It's the message that sets people free. And it's the message that we should be proclaiming boldly wherever we go. Then you have the shield of faith. The shield of faith is, I believe in the Lord, and I also believe that He's able to keep me safe, that He is able to take all the things that I care about, and He will tend to those things. I will take care of the ministry and the burden that He's given me, and He will take care of all the rest of the stuff of my life. The shield of faith. Then there's the helmet of salvation. It's the assurance knowing that Jesus Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave, and because of that, there is something waiting for me on the other side of this life. And even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil because there's something waiting for me that is more glorious than this earth. How many of you have had the flu this year? There is something more glorious for you than the flu. I want you to know. How many of you have had some troubles in this life? Can I get a witness? How many of you have had troubles in this life? How many of you have witnessed the troubles that the people around you have suffered in this life? I want you to know there is something better for us on the other side. That's what the helmet of salvation is all about. We can be sane in an insane world because of the hope that is within us. Then you have the sword of the Spirit, which is literally the Rhema word of God. It is what God is speaking to His church and speaking to His people. And I'll talk about this a little bit later, but if you're hearing from Jesus, you are not crazy. That is the sword of the Spirit. Then we come to prayer. And our reaction in the armor of the Lord is when things come against us, the first thing that we do is we pray about it. We don't worry about it, we pray about it. We don't hold it as if we have to solve the problem. We give the problem to Almighty God. Is there anything too great for the Lord to solve? Is there anything impossible for our God? So we can take impossible situations and we can put it in the hands of the Lord, knowing that it's going to be taken care of. That gives us great peace. And then last but not least, there is speaking with boldness. We just need to be bold. I was thinking when we did the study on the book of Acts, one of the characteristics of the early church is they continued to pray for boldness and they went out and they spoke the word with boldness. That needs to be us. Just say to the people around you, we need to be bold in the Lord. So this constitutes the whole armor of God, and at least according to Ephesians chapter 6. In the weeks to come, we're going to take a look at each individual armor. But today I have one point to make, and that is the necessity to put on the whole armor. In other words, all 8 pieces of the armor need to be in place at all times to be an effective spiritual warrior. And this is the point that the Apostle Paul makes at the very beginning of the teaching on spiritual warfare. So let's look at Ephesians, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 10, and it reads like this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. How do we do that? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So, once again, here we have the Apostle Paul emphasizing the need to put on the whole armor of God. How much of the armor? How much? The whole armor of God. This is not in my notes, and it's probably one of those things that my wife will tell me after the sermon. You shouldn't have told that story. But when we were building our house, we were living in a 24-foot motorhome. And we were also running cows on our property. And when you're running cattle on the property, they can't leave anything alone. I don't know if you know that, but the cows, they're obnoxious. And I would say to you, don't eat more chicken, eat more cows. They're that obnoxious. And so things would happen. The cows would like to rub against the motorhome. So in the middle of the night, suddenly you feel like you're on the ocean, you're in a houseboat, you're living on the water, and they're just rubbing against it. Then one night, Jody said, "Hun, it's raining." I said, "No, it's not. It's the cows. Just peeing on the side of the motorhome." We'll edit that out later. And one time the cows were really being ridiculously obnoxious, and Jody said, "You have to do something about it." So it's like 2:00 in the morning, and I had cowboy boots, so I put my cowboy boots on, and I'm in my whitey tidies, and I got the BB gun, and I jumped out the front door, and I went chasing after cows at 2:00 in the morning. I was not wearing the full armor of God. That's the whole point. And I am sincerely hoping that this is not what you remember from the sermon. But oh my goodness. Yes, Jody's going to give me a lecture later. Notice in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. What this indicates is that, spiritually speaking, you're not going to be able to stand against the standard of the enemy unless you have the full armor of God. So put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand. Now, generally, when the Apostle Paul states something, he only states it once. But in this particular case, he states it again in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Once again, emphasizing the fact that it takes the whole armor to be able to stand against the tide of darkness. Not single pieces, the whole armor. The question is why? Why is it necessary to put on the whole armor of God? Now, in the first three sermons in this series, we had one objective, and that was to convince you of the validity of spiritual warfare, that we are indeed living on a planet that has been cursed by sin, that because of sin, we have been made vulnerable to spiritual, emotional, mental, and physical danger, and that indeed we have a diabolical enemy who is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and it is for these very real spiritual challenges in the real world that we are facing and will continue to face that the Apostle Paul tells us that the whole armor of God is essential. C.S. Lewis said it like this: there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. Edmund Burke once stated this: the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. In Arthur Matthews' book, Born for the Battle, which was published in like 1978, he stated this. And I want you to really pay attention to this, because this is not just a word of insight. This is a prophetic word to the church in America today. And he was giving this word in 1978. How many of you were not born at that time? You weren't even alive in 1978. And I want you to know the world has dramatically changed since 1978. Dramatically changed. And we have seen the moral climate of our country go down the tubes. But this is what he said. Enemy attack has brought its casualties in every part of corporate life. The family, the educational system, the judicial system, and even the church. The pattern is to compromise or break away from God's fixed moral standards. Basically, everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. Everybody pretending that they're smarter than God, and trying to social engineer the culture to create a utopia. The pattern is to compromise or break away from God's fixed moral standards. What this is saying is that the principalities and powers in heavenly places have mustered their unseen array, rigged their Trojan horse, infiltrated society, and opened the gates for the flood of evil to take over. I want you to know that I do believe that his words were prophetic and that he had amazing insight. Matthews was born to a missionary family in China, and he spent most of his life in missionary work. He was one of the last missionaries in China before the communist takeover. And when he came to the United States, he could see the spiritual oppression that was taking place. He had clarity to where he could see what was going on while the church was asleep. And he came to the conclusion that enemy forces were invading the country and taking over the country, and they were chipping away at the spiritual foundations that founded our country. All of these statements beg a response from the church, and I want you to hear me, because the church is the only God-ordained institution that has the power and authority to do something about it. We're being invaded, and you are the only guys that can stop it. Only the church can stem the powers of darkness. It's not going to be done by our government. I don't care who you vote in as the president. He's not going to solve the problem. It's not going to be solved through a political party. It's not going to be solved through science. It's going to be solved through a revival, through the Spirit of God stirring in the church and the church beginning to stand as a standard against the powers of darkness. We can bury our heads in the sand and hope for the best. Or we can put on the full armor of God and engage the enemy. We can fight for our kids and grandkids, or we can let them be recruited by the enemy. We can speak up and speak out, or we can silently stand by and watch our country slip into darkness. And if it slides into darkness anymore, folks, then we might as well just run to the hills and hide in caves. But that's not the calling of the church. The calling of the church is to raise up a standard. The calling of the church is to put on the full armor of God and stand. And stand. And stand. And not be moved. And not be afraid. But to stand in almighty power that we have from Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. One of the most popular stories in the Old Testament happens to be the story of David and Goliath. It ranks right up there with Daniel in the lion's den and Moses and the parting of the Red Sea and the walls of Jericho falling and Noah and the ark. And although these stories are exciting and entertaining, they are more than what they appear on the surface. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we might, through patience and comfort of Scriptures, might have hope. What is Paul saying? He's saying that these Old Testament stories are written that we would learn spiritual truths and that we would be edified by them. And that we would learn something. The armies of Israel and the Philistines drew up battle lines in the Valley of Elah. The Israelis occupied the hill on this side of the valley, and the Philistines occupied the hill on that side of the valley. And into the empty space of the valley floor, between the two armies, a giant by the name of Goliath emerged from the Philistine camp. And he was huge. He was tall. He was broad. Biblical scholars tell us there are two different measurements that they take, but they say that he was anything from about 6'9" to he might have even been 9'9". So he would have been about as tall as I am here standing on the platform, but he would have been on the ground. And he's wearing 125 pounds worth of armor, and his spear alone was a 15-pound spear. And he is standing in the valley, and he is shouting at the hosts of the Israelites, and he is challenging them. By the way, that's pretty intimidating, and I want you to know that's a tactic of the enemy too, to intimidate the church to make you quiet. So he throws out the challenge. Did any of you come here to fight? Am I not a Philistine? Am I not the enemy? Come out. Let's play. Why don't you send out your champion? I hear that Saul, your king, is head and shoulders taller than anybody else. Send out Saul. Or send out anybody else who's your champion. And if your champion happens to kill me, probably laughed at that one. The Philistines were laughing. If he happens to kill me, we will serve you. But if I happen to kill your champion, you will serve us. And the Bible tells us, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Sometimes I think that's our reaction to the world. We're dismayed. How many of you have been talking among yourselves and looking at the culture? How many of you have been dismayed? We're dismayed and maybe even terrified. This reaction is disappointing, but not surprising. You know what the Israelites saw when they looked in the mirror? It goes all the way back to their legacy. They were slaves in Egypt. They were nomads in the wilderness. They were afraid of the giants in the promised land. They lacked in confidence. They lacked in faith. They lacked in fortitude. They lacked in will. And obviously, they didn't believe and put their trust in God. And when they looked in the mirror, they saw grasshoppers. So, tell me, David Fritz, you going to go out there and fight the giant? Not me, man. You know, a man, I've got a better idea. Bill Graham is taller. Let's send Bill. You know what? If we're going to vote on who we're going to send to battle this morning, I think we'd all vote for Bill. Bill, you are our choice. This is the condition of the Israelite camp when David arrived. Everybody was moping, everybody was hiding, everybody was crying, everybody was acting like they were already dead and defeated. There's a movie that the Academy Awards has nominated for the best picture of the year this year. I have not seen it yet. It's called The Darkest Hour. It's the story of Winston Churchill and his leadership during the time of great crisis in the United Kingdom. Hitler's Third Reich had defeated the French. They had driven the British off the mainland of Europe. They were bombing London on a daily basis. And the British were afraid of an imminent Nazi invasion. And in the darkest hour, Winston Churchill gave a famous speech. And I'm going to read a couple of excerpts from his speech. This comes from June the 4th, 1940. And this is what he said. I have myself full confidence. My tablet's going crazy here. What is it about these tablets that don't do what you want them to do? Anyway, I have myself full confidence that if all do their duty, if nothing is neglected, and if the best arrangements are made as they are being made, we shall prove ourselves once again able to defend our island home, to ride out the storm of war, and to outlive the menace of tyranny, if necessary for years, if necessary alone. At any rate, that is what we are going to do. That is the resolve of His Majesty's government, every man of them. That is the will of Parliament and the nation. Even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and all the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island. Whatever the cost may be, we shall fight in the beaches. We will fight on the landing grounds. We will fight in the fields and in the streets. And we will fight in the hills. And we will never surrender. Folks, that needs to be the rallying cry of the church. I don't care what's happening out there. We're going to stand, we're going to fight, and we're going to keep on fighting until Jesus comes or we die. For the sake of our kids, we're not going to give an inch. We're not going to deviate from the truth of God's word. We're going to put on the full armor of God, and we're going to stand. And we're not going to stand alone. Because Jesus, our commander, is going to stand with us. So Jesse, the father of David, sent David to the war zone with some food and provisions for his older brothers who were serving in the Israelite army. And David observed what was going on. Here's this Philistine calling out to the Israelites, and here are the Israelites hiding and crying in their tents. And teenager David sized up the situation, and like a typical teen, he gave his unsolicited opinion. He asked this question: is there not a cause? Is there not an enemy giant who's questioning our manhood and saying derogatory things about our nation and about our God? Is there not a cause? Let's take on the giant in the name of the Lord. Let's smite the enemy in the name of the Lord. Let's put on the armor and go fight the fight. Let's show the enemy the power of our God and what happens to the enemies of God's people. Let's stop hiding. Let's step out in faith. It isn't our battle. The battle belongs to the Lord, and He will deliver this unbelieving Philistine into our hands. Is there not a cause? And you already know the rest of the story. David the teenager, firstly, they tried to arm him, and that didn't work. It's too heavy. So he goes out and he faces the Philistine with what everybody would say, this is impossible. He has a sling and like 5 stones. The giant comes out to fight David. The giant laughs at him. Once again, intimidating the people of God. David looks at the giant and he just has the audacity to say, I serve Almighty God, and Almighty God's going to take you down today. And before the day is done, I'm going to cut off your head, and you guys are going to all serve us, because I come in the power of the Lord. Takes a sling, 1 stone. Sets that stone in motion, hits the giant in the forehead, and the giant falls to the ground dead. And Israel wins the day. Who won the victory? Well, it was the power of God. But there was also a willingness of a young teenager to take a stand. That's the point of taking the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand. And I think that is what the Holy Spirit is crying to the church today. Church, stand. Be strong. Stop being afraid. Stop hiding. Stop being silent. Be heard. Be seen. Be bold. In the name of the Lord. Let me state once again, one of the schemes of the enemy is to intimidate the people of God. And just this last week, the ladies on the television program called The View began to talk smack about the vice president. And by the way, I don't care who you are politically. The talking to smack about everybody that's in authority, it needs to stop. Oh my goodness, it needs to stop. But anyway, they were talking about Mike Pence's Christianity. And Sonny Hosting said that she's a faithful Catholic but doesn't want her vice president speaking in tongues. I mean, she doesn't want him to be spirit-filled, doesn't want him to be one of those chapter of Acts kinds of Christians. And then Joy, is it Behar? Behar? Whatever. You can tell I don't watch The View. She jumps in and said, it's one thing to talk to Jesus, it's another thing when Jesus talks to you. Hearing voices is mental illness. And what I want you to know is that this is just another case. Firstly, they're woefully ignorant of the teachings of Jesus, because Jesus said that his sheep would hear his voice. That means she's not one of the sheep if she believes that that's crazy, because the sheep will hear his voice. They will know his voice. That's what Jesus said. Anyway, this is just another case of the secular media trying to act as if everyone who's a true follower of Jesus Christ, who believe that they have a personal relationship with Jesus, is unacceptable. And I just want to call that what that is. That is intolerance, and that is religious bigotry. And it's bad religious bigotry. And I want you to know, the church needs to say, you guys need to stop it. If you don't stop it, we're not going to watch your shows. We're not going to buy your products. We're not going to be a part of that, because that's bigotry. And this is just one of the many examples of some of the giants that the enemy's raised up to challenge and speak against the church. And their voices are numerous, their voices are loud, their voices are confident, their voices say slanderous things about our Savior and about His church. And by the way, if somebody on The View said that about another group of people in the United States, they would be fired from their job. So there is a boldness the enemy has put into people to speak against the church in particular. Because they weren't speaking against the politics of our vice president. That would have been fine. They're speaking against his personal relationship with Jesus Christ and making fun of it. That's not acceptable. I just want you to know, now is not the time for the church to be passive or silent or intimidated. It really is time to put on the whole armor of God and engage the enemy. Can I get a witness? It's time. So, when you go on a trip, how much of the car do you take with you? How much of the car do you take with you? I understand that the modern car today, most modern cars have an average of about 30,000 different pieces. And if you find yourself buying a lemon, you realize that you need all those pieces working properly for that to go anywhere. So when you go on a trip, what would you leave out? The engine, the tires, the transmission, the steering wheel, the seats, the doors. Let's go to the next slide. How far are you going to get like that? Generally speaking, when I drive my vehicle, I take the whole vehicle. So when it comes to spiritual warfare, I think when I think of some of the people that I know within the church, they wear a helmet, but they might not have a shield, might not have the sword. They have pieces of the armor, but they don't have the whole armor. And the point I'm trying to make is really simple here. You need all the pieces of the armor on, all the pieces. If you don't have the whole armor of God, you become very vulnerable to the enemy. The Bible tells us that our enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, my sister-in-law told me not too long ago that she saw, and there's been rumors of this in where we live out in the country, that she saw a mountain lion that ran in front of her house. I haven't actually been able to verify that, but I do know that I was walking on the hill behind our property about twilight, and off the side of my eyes, I saw something slinking through the brush. It was not a dog, and it was sizable. It was not a cow, because we got rid of those obnoxious things. So let me just ask this. If you knew when you stepped out your door tomorrow morning that there was a hungry lion waiting for you, would you take precautions? How many of you would take precautions? How many of you would just shove somebody from your family that you don't really like? Hey, you go first. And you coat them with honey, you know. We talk about that when we go hiking in a place where there are bears, and it's like, well, I've got honey and I'm faster than you, so I'm good. But if I knew that a hungry lion was waiting for me out the front door, I'll tell you what, I'd take precautions. I'd be ready. And you have an enemy that's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And sometimes we go unarmed. Folks, put on the full armor of God and be ready to fight. Put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Yes, come. The gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, be in prayer, and speak with boldness. Let's stand together. We're going to sing.